Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather we had this week. We pray that as we study math this morning, that we would get glimpses into your mind through what you have revealed, through what you have created, through how you hold the universe together by the word of your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anyone's favorite subject math, or is it we got one? Okay. Wonderful. So I gotta win the 99% over here. You were
afraid to say it as well.
Okay. All right. So you, when I had said last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, you go back to that verse to root out the fear of man, my brother. Okay, so our Sunday school series on science. Science only makes sense in a fundamentally Christian worldview based on Scripture alone. So theology was our foundation, which gives way to knowing what is true and what is not true, which is why we talked about logic last week, and now we are on to math, or mathematics. I think two verses, but the very most important verse for today is out of Colossians 1. So if you could turn there, Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1. As you're turning there, essentially math is applying logic to counting and shapes. Okay, so it's an application of logic in the realm of numbers, in the realm of shapes. So Colossians 1, verse 16. It's a good one. The Lord says through Paul, "For by him," now that's Jesus, "all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, I don't know the Greek, but I'm told that the word "all" there means all. Okay. So the things that you can see and the things that you can't see. So if we're going to apply logic to numbers, counting, and shapes, let's have a bit of review. I'm told this helps people remember things. Okay, so we had three fundamental laws of logic. The first was the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction applied to math would state that 2 plus 2 equals 5? No. Even if your name is Winston and Big Brother tells you to say 2 plus 2 equals 5, you know in your heart of hearts that 2 and 2 combine together to make 4, right? 4 and 5 would be a contradiction. Therefore, 2 plus 2 equals 5 would be breaking the law of non-contradiction. Then there was the law of identity. This one's pretty profound. If you have 4, well, then you have 4, okay? 4 is 4. All right? And then the law of excluded middle. So 1 is 1 and 1 is not 2. From there, math happens. There's a famous quote that's not really great, but famous and worthy of mention, is that God created the integers and the rest was up to man. I don't buy that. God did create the integers, but he uses the rest of math, the logical inner workings of math, to order his universe. Okay, so math clearly exists somewhere. Okay, where does the ultimate, where does the number 6, where is it? Can you go find it for me? All right, if you hunted throughout your life, where would you have it? Where would you keep it? Do you keep it on your shelf at home? Is it in your mind only? Right? It's somehow in my mind, but it's also in Matt's mind. It's also in Pastor Dell's mind. The number six clearly exists, yet not in one place. Okay, and so we would say that the number six exists, or all of the numbers for that matter, in God's mind. And so we can access it through our being made in the image of God, and we can have that in common. So math is not just in our heads, but it is in the quote-unquote head of God. Okay? And so lastly, what is math? It is another way that we are taking dominion over God's creation. If we're going to have dominion, if we are going to obey the cultural mandate to fill the earth and subdue it, we need to count. We need to add. We need to multiply, and all of the rest. I read this a little bit ago, I don't know, maybe a month ago. There are presuppositions for counting. Okay? So we are made in God's image, and so in order to count cattle, you have to know what a cattle is or what a cow is, as opposed to a sheep. And God, of course, tells his sheep from the goats at the end. And so we need to be able to classify. Cows are different than chickens, which I hope to get this week, etc. Okay? So in order to count them, we have to be able to distinguish between them. Okay? There's also a presupposition of matching. Okay? We have one pair of socks for the children that have a match right now. I don't know where the others went. Okay? But if you line all of the socks up and you put the first of the pair on one side and the second of the pair on the other side, hypothetically, you would have a match for each one. Right? Right now we have 20 socks on one side and one sock on the other side. I kid you not, this is happening in our house. Okay? Socks end up everywhere, on hands, on feet. Who knows where they are going? Okay? Now you could do this with boys and girls in the classroom, for instance. You line them up, you match them, and you'll see how many there are, or how many more there are of each. And the last presupposition for counting is ordering. Numbers have a sequence to them. They have an order. If we could not order things, smallest to tallest, if we could not order things with numbers, we would have no ability to count. All right, so counting is the beginning of math. It's the part that everyone was really good at, I hope. Okay? And then it got harder and harder and harder. Okay? So, if you wanted to add, you could just count. Okay? So if you have 5 plus 5, you could have 5, and then you count 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you could use your fingers. And it was great. Eventually it got more abstract because you couldn't use your fingers anymore, and you had to count, you know, add 5 to 20, but you don't have more than 20 appendages to be able to count on. Okay? So addition and subtraction is simply just counting up or counting down. Right? So if you get more chickens, you can count up based on each chicken that you get. Okay? But eventually you got older and you wanted to do things a little bit faster. And so you were taught how to multiply and divide. Okay? Math is extremely logical. Okay? So addition and subtraction is counting up and down. Multiplication and division, okay, is successive addition and subtraction. All right? So if you go to get multiple items at the store, multiple bags of cat food, multiple shirts, all right? You have a cost per item. You have a certain number of items. You multiply together, and you are successive addition. It's kind of like skip counting, counting by fours, counting by sixes, multiplication and division. From there, there's successive multiplication and division. Does anyone know what that's called or what we do with that? This is where we're getting into the, you know, we're nearing algebra here. So those are exponents and roots. All right? So if you raise something to a certain power, you multiply that number by itself as many times as you see the power, right? So 5 squared is 25 because 5 times 5 is 25. Okay? So populations grow exponentially. All right? The man leaves his father and mother, holds fast to his wife, two become one flesh, and hopefully, eventually, have children. As they have more children, populations grow and grow and grow, which is why they were afraid that we would run out of food. I think this was the 70s or 80s. Some of you were around back then to remember this. Say, well, if we keep growing exponentially, there won't be enough food, there won't be enough space on the planet. Well, they didn't keep in mind that we're actually made in God's image, and we have creative abilities to be able to take something and, you know, technology and better conditions and whatnot to be able to provide more food for when the population grows exponentially. Now, all of this was developed pretty early on, and then scientists would be, you know, the ones who actually used the instruments to observe the heavens or to observe the things really close, you know, with microscopes and whatnot. They would have to go do their own calculations using all of these methods. And so the people who would be better observing are actually spending a lot of their time calculating. Okay? Even those of us who enjoy math don't want to just sit around calculating numbers all day. Okay? And so someone came up with this idea of logarithms. Have you heard of logarithms? Okay? There's a button on your calculator that says log. That's a logarithm. All right? So those are developed so that the scientists who are the ones educated enough to actually do the math could do it quicker so they could spend more time studying creation. And so logarithms are based on when you have two things with an exponent, if they have the same base, you can actually add the exponents. All right? So adding is easier to do in your head than multiplying. All right? So they develop logarithms. And so the scientists could quickly convert it to a log and then go to their big book of log tables and find the answer much more quickly than if they were to write it out by hand, because calculators weren't a thing yet. All right. Now for everyone's favorite subject ever, algebra. Okay? You loved algebra? Okay. All of a sudden, math had letters in the problems instead of just numbers. Everything was going well. I was understanding the numbers, and now you're putting letters in. Okay. And so algebra, you use what you know, what quantities you know, to find something unknown. So that letter that was in algebra, it actually had a meaning. It actually had a number meaning. And it was so that you could find what you didn't already know using what you did know. Okay. And algebra has a golden rule. Okay. Jesus has a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Algebra's golden rule is to do unto one side of the equation what you would do unto the other side of the equation. Okay? So long as that golden rule of algebra is obeyed, you can use counting, adding, multiplying, exponents, and logs to find an answer. Okay? So all of that holds true so long as what's on both sides of the equal sign stays equal. And then there's geometry, where you take all of what we've talked about and you apply it to shapes. The length, the width, the height, the area, the volume, all of that now applies to shapes. And so this room has a shape. Okay. If we didn't keep all of this into mind, you know, we might not be able to withstand the winds from last night or whatnot. From there, a guy named Newton invented some calculus. Okay? And calculus is based on the summation of infinitesimal differences. What does that mean? Let me try to explain. Okay? So a guy named Zeno, back in the day, he was a Greek. He came up with a paradox, okay? So in order for me to go touch that wall over there, okay, so if I go to touch the wall, I have to, before I get there, go halfway. All right? All right, so if I'm now halfway, in order to continue going to the wall, I have to go halfway first, right? And then I have to go halfway there, and then halfway there, and then halfway there, and then halfway there, and then halfway there. So actually, I'll never get to the wall, right? But it's a paradox because I could actually go touch the wall if I wanted to, right? So if I keep adding these fractions forever and ever, I'll never touch the wall. Yet, I can go touch the wall. Okay, so that's getting at a little bit of calculus here. So summation means to add things. So we're adding those fractions over and over and over again. And then infinitesimal. What is infinity? Have you ever thought about infinity? Okay. Just try this week. It's fun. Okay. So God is the only one infinite. He's the one who lives outside of time. He has no beginning. He has no end. Okay. But there's an aspect of infinity that we kind of assume. So my layman's definition to kind of get at that idea of infinity, I tell my students, is that you will always know how old you are, but you will never stop counting. Okay? So I was born in 1989. One day I will die. I will live forever with the Lord. Okay? I will always know how old I am, but I'll never stop counting over and over and over and over again. Okay? So that's a kind of infinity. Of course, God, outside of time, no beginning, no end, is a different kind of infinity, which both are different than the infinity I just talked about, which is a smaller version of that, adding halves to halves to halves to halves and never getting there. So calculus really led to a lot of scientific discoveries and has been used countless times. So I'm spending a little bit more time on it before we get into applications of math. Okay? So the next kind of thing to imagine calculus is, okay, so imagine a square, all right, which we can all do in our own minds, and yet where does the square exist? But we've already tackled that. Okay, so you have a square, and then there's a circle around the square, okay, where the circle comes into contact with the four points in the square. We good? Got this? Okay. Now, they had a hard time calculating the area of a circle because it's very hard to find the area when you don't have these straight sides. You can just multiply together. Okay, so they started with a square and increased the number of sides to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, and so the best approximation for the area of a circle for a long time was based on the area of a 96 gun. So 96 sides. Right? If you can imagine a circle with a shape inside of it with 96 sides, that would be really close to a circle, right? All right? And so they were able to calculate the area of the 96 gone and then approximate it to a circle. Well, these were the foundations of calculus, all right? Just imagine if you could take those 96 sides, right? And you just have an infinite number of sides. That's easy. There's your area of your circle. Okay? And so that was Newton's idea with calculus. You can study the area of a curve or a curved shape by breaking things into infinite number of pieces. Okay? How do you do this? Crazy stuff, I know. Go take calculus. And you can find out a little bit more about it. And finally, a combination of algebra and calculus is something called differential equations. And, that's only for math and physics majors, and even then, they don't do too hot. All right. So there's an overview of math. Maybe it took you back. Now, what do we do with it? So if we're trying to take dominion in God's world, and we have these tools that it looks like we've developed, but we're actually logically consistent, so they have to be within the mind of God, what do we do with them? How do we go use them? Okay. The first and most basic one of these is to measure. Okay. So if you have a recipe that you are going to follow, making a cake, right? You need to measure. Think about what measurement is. Okay? My wife has a bunch of measuring devices, and so when she goes to bake a cake, she has to compare a quantity of flour or sugar to an objective standard. She has to have something, to compare it to. All right? Going by feel doesn't work in baking as well as it does in cooking, I'm told. All right? So that objective standard of the cup or the kilogram, you compare your quantity to that quantity and you've measured it. All right? And so from there, you can just jump off into experiments, right? You can't have the person around the world do the same experiment as you can unless you have some objective measurement in common. Other applications of math that aren't as clearly involved with science, economics, and business. Okay? Keeping track of incoming and outgoing funds on Microsoft Excel, for instance, Josh. And not by hand. It just takes too long. Okay? You can calculate interests. You can use the law of supply and demand. Okay? So we take math into the realm of finances and the economy, and we can take dominion there and know what is a good buy or what is not. Computer programming as well. Computer programming is thinking ahead. All right? So we pay people who understand, very, very logical, that have a hard time interacting with other people. We put them in a room together, and then they do all of the thinking beforehand and kind of input that into the computer so us normals can use it. Okay? It means I can make fun of them if I kind of did that for a while, right? That's okay? Now, they think ahead using the logic, using the math, so that we can reap the benefits. And so the time for calculating, similar to the development of logarithms, decreases. Okay? Now, a couple really interesting applications of math. All right? Everyone knows, the square root of 9. Anyone know the square root of 9? Anyone? What's the square root of 9? 3, great job. Okay, what's the square root of negative 9? Anyone? Anyone at all? The square root of negative 9 doesn't exist. What's that?
It's a null set.
If you type it into your calculator, it will yell at you. And I have some ideas on a calculator that's a little snarky, with the development of technology. If you type in something that it won't like, it will actually tell you instead of just showing you. It might be fun. There might be a market for that. Who knows? All right? So the square root of negative 9 doesn't exist. We call it an imaginary number. And so if you've taken algebra 2, you'll know the square root of negative 9 is 3i. The I stands for an imaginary number. Well, believe it or not, imaginary numbers can describe things in the physical universe. So even though the math breaks down, we find that it can describe things in the universe. It's insane. Okay? So you can describe waves. Let's just leave it at that so we don't get into the weeds. Okay? Next, prime numbers. The Greeks were really fascinated with prime numbers. They would study them. Just because they were inquisitive. They had no use for these prime numbers. And for a long time, we didn't either. It wasn't until recently where we have computers and the internet, and now one bank has to send information on an account to another bank, that we have these immensely large prime numbers. Just multiply two of those together and send the information on over. It's kind of like a code that only those two will know in order to break the code. So we use large prime numbers to keep information safe that's sent over the internet. So even though math, the pure, like, think about it math in your head, was way out ahead, we found a way to take dominion using that math that we didn't know about before. Okay? So God upholds math by the word of his power, and it's all consistent with the mind of God, because math is not material. Yet somehow, math does describe the material world. Maybe Euclid, you know, some quotes that you just don't know who they're attributed to, someone said it, and that person was smart, and I agree with them. The laws of nature are but the mathematical thoughts of God. Now, the laws of nature. I thought this would be a good time to talk about what a law is. So we're going to get into that. Okay, because ultimately, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, these are mathematical principles and properties that explain what happens somehow. This math explains the world around us. And those are going to be different than theories, different than hypotheses, and different than facts. They each have different definitions. But before we get there, we have to talk about, there's a broad umbrella of two different kinds of science. Okay? There's empirical science and historical science. All right? You might have heard, instead of empirical, experimental science or observational science. All right? So empirical science, you observe in the present with your senses. All right? So I can go out and I can look at the grass, I can look at the flowers, I can measure the length of the chair, for instance. It's happening in the here and now, and I'm comparing it, you know, I'm measuring it to a standard, I'm observing it with what I have. Okay? As opposed to historical science, where you can observe and you can observe in the present, but you're observing things that kind of happened in the past. Right? If you go to look at some rocks, those rocks weren't being made before your eyes. They were made in the past. You know that because before you got there, they were there. So automatically past. Okay. Second, empirical science is measurable and testable. So you take out your ruler, you take out your stopwatch, you take out your big telescope, and you can measure things. You can test things. You can set up an experiment that is repeatable. All right? Now, in historical science, we can measure amounts, we can measure qualities, quantities about different parts of God's creation. But again, those things were evidences from the past instead of evidences from here and now. Okay, and the last biggest difference between empirical and historical science is whether it's repeatable. Okay, so if something is repeatable, you can do that same experiment, follow that same procedure over and over and over. You can have someone on the other side of the world do that same experiment, hopefully find the same thing that you did. But historical science is not that way. If we want to explain, let's say, for instance, how there's, I don't know how many breeds of dog there are, but there's lots of different breeds of dog, right? And we want to go to explain this. Okay, we have an explanation. I believe that that explanation is true, but I wasn't there to see that dog have dog babies and on and on and on. And now that they're all here, I'm having to interpret the evidence using my worldview. Okay. Now we would say that all of the dogs in, you know, that you have or that I will never have, okay, all of those dogs find a common ancestor with some primitive dog that was on the ark. Okay? And all of the genetic information for all of the breeds of dog were present in that dog ancestor that was on the ark. And then those two dogs had more dogs, and then on and on and on, such that we get a Great Dane and a pug looking very, very different. So it was all there on the ark, and through isolating certain genetic traits and human intervention with domestication, right? Some people really liked when the eyes of the dog stuck out of the head, and so they would continue that going, and they would breed dogs like that together. Okay? So historical science would be to interpret what we see. Now, it's important to remember that the Christian scientist, not Christian science, but the scientist who's a Christian and the scientist who's an atheist, we're looking at the same evidence, but we are battling over its interpretation based on our worldview. Okay? So, scientific facts, theories, and laws. This is a quote from an article from Answers in Genesis. A scientific fact is an observable natural occurrence. A scientific theory is an attempt to explain how a natural occurrence works. And a scientific law is a mathematical description of a natural occurrence. The only word I would add to that, because it has something to do with these three things, is the word hypothesis. You've heard of this word before, hypothesis, and you were always told it was an educated guess. I won't necessarily hate on that definition, but we'll go with a proposed explanation. All right? Now, hypothesis and theories there's a hierarchy to them, but the rest of these are like in separate categories. Okay? So if your hypothesis is tested and confirmed over time, then your hypothesis can become a theory. You aren't the only one to have seen it. There's other people who have seen that and have seen that explanation holds true around the world. Okay? And the theory would just be an explanation for a phenomenon that stood many tests, stood many experiments. Okay? Then there's facts, which is kind of like the things that you go out and you just see. Observable natural occurrence. If you go and see it, it happened. That would be a fact. Now, scientific law. The common misconception is that theories grow up, and when they are old enough and mature enough, they become a law. Okay? So a law isn't a theory that's past puberty. Okay? A law is guaranteed based on the math. Okay? So a law is rooted in math. It describes a natural occurrence mathematically, consistently, making predictions that happen. Okay? So what do I mean by that? All right? So way back in the day, Newton, he had three laws of motion, but he also had a universal law of gravitation. All right, so mathematically, he could know the force on an object based on the two masses that were attracted, how far apart they are, and then the universal gravitational constant. Now, on a side note, if you tweak that universal gravitational constant by even only a little bit, nothing can exist. Okay, but Newton was able to develop an equation that describes reality, so we call it a law. Okay. Well, Einstein comes along later, and he wants to know how. Okay? Yes, Newton, absolutely. All of that works, great. But how does it work? Which is a good question. Okay? So, Einstein has a theory of gravity, and that theory of gravity is based in his theory of relativity, which if you want your mind to bend like time does, you can study the theory of relativity. Okay, so Einstein is trying to explain how these masses are attracted to each other and why a certain distance away they will feel a certain force. Okay, and so he comes up with this idea that's pretty much when you take your coin and you put it on the circular thing at the mall and it goes around and around and around, that thing that's eaten a few of our dollars, it was for a good cause, I'm sure. Okay, that is Einstein's, that's a layman's understanding of Einstein's theory of gravity. Okay, so gravity, or masses, bend this fourth dimension called space-time. The heavier it is, the more that it bends, and your coin goes around and around. Now, does this mean that the Earth will slowly fall into the sun? No, okay? The coin is experiencing friction. The Earth is not going around the sun, so we're safe, right? The moon is actually moving away from us and not towards us. We're good. It's not gonna be harmed there, okay? And so Einstein attempted to explain gravity. Newton had the law of gravity. Einstein had an explanation or theory of gravity. Okay, I would say, based on what I've read, both are true. Okay, both seem to fit. But they're trying to do different things. Right? Newton's trying to just mathematically explain this is what happens. Einstein's trying to say how. All right. So in conclusion, God made math. He made all things, visible and invisible. God upholds math. Math works right in this room. Math works on the moon. Math works in the nearest galaxy that isn't ours. And we can tap into the mind of God through the study of math. So I want to end with a quote that I texted my wife. I don't know if she read it. I think I read it to her. Okay. So this is from an article I read last night from Dr. Lyle. And he's talking about how you cannot study any subject from a neutral standpoint, okay? And the quintessential question is, well, what does God have to do with math? So he's answering that question. So consider mathematics. What exactly is mathematics? Mathematics is the way God thinks about numbers, concepts of quantity. How have humans come to discover some mathematical truths? This is because God has revealed himself to us. He has given us some of his thoughts. He made humans in his own image, including our mind's ability to reason about abstract things. Why is mathematics so useful in the physical world? This is because God's mind, the same mind that determines mathematical truths, controls the physical universe. Why is mathematics so self-consistent? The answer is because God is. Why do mathematical principles work at all times and all locations without exception? This is because God is unchanging, omnipresent, and sovereign over everything. God rules over every aspect of mathematics. It is not neutral. So, there's your math lesson for today, class. I pray that it blessed you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for math. We thank you that we live in a time where we understand, maybe not us in this room, but as society, we understand math so that our lives can be made a little bit easier. And Lord, all I do is pray that we would, given these opportunities to type our business accounts into a program or have our smartphones, Lord, that we would steward the rest of our time. We would steward our technology. We would steward everything that you've given us, both material and immaterial, well, and not sit back and be lazy. So, Lord, as we get a brief glimpse into your mind, because of the logical inner workings of the numbers and how you hold the universe together, would we be in awe and respond in worship? In Jesus' name, amen.